We're continuing our series through Philippians. Started this a few weeks ago. We're into chapter 2, which on the Bible's coming round is page 1114. 1114. Philippians chapter 2. One of the questions we occasionally ask our children nowadays, our kids are now, what is it, 12, 10 and 8, that's it, always get that right. We occasionally ask them, how are things with friends at school? Because as they've got a little bit older, we've become very aware that friendships at school aren't always okay. Become aware of people, you know, falling out with each other, so-and-so isn't getting on with so-and-so, occasional redrawing of friendship groups. So she's become a friend now, they're not a friend anymore, they've become more friendly with so-and-so, and so on. Occasional backbiting sort of comments about a friend or about someone who's now become friends with someone else. Well, they were always a bit, you know, never like them. So just starting to ask our kids, how's that going? Just get a feel for what's happening. And I was thinking about this, those social sort of dynamics, they start in the playground. It starts very young. The thing is, they don't stop in the playground. They carry on. They become more subtle, I'm sure, but they carry on into the office coffee room and the sports club and so on. In fact, I think they probably end up going back to the playground among the parents this time. Well, your child's not very nice to my child. So, and as I say, it is more subtle, but it's still there. And it will also carry on in churches. This is the sort of thing that results in groupings of people into different cliques that then don't really communicate with each other, or relationships under strain between people in church. Even putting someone down because of what they've said or done, or how they said it or did it. People falling out with each other, and so on. Churches aren't free of that sort of stuff. In fact, on occasion, I'm sorry to say, they can be particularly bad places for exactly that sort of stuff. I've seen some pretty ugly attitudes expressed in church life towards other people. And I know my heart well enough, I hope, to know that I'm perfectly prone to play the game and join in as well. Well, that was one of the things that seemed to be going on in the church at Philippi, the church that Paul was writing to in this letter. We've said already it was basically a healthy church. You know, there's no kind of great doctrinal heresy he has to correct. There's no major moral misdemeanor he has to pull them up on. But there is some division. He mentions it in different places throughout the letter, but chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, is the place where he hits it straight on and hits it hardest. My headings this morning are going to form a sentence, and so I thought you could learn my sentence with me. So it's going to be a repeat after me exercise, okay? So the first part of the sentence is simply, because of what you've received. Just say it with me. Because of what you've received. And the sentence will go on, don't worry. But that's my first heading, because of what you've received. Because verse 1 is all about what they've received. It's expressed with a series of ifs. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. And although he uses the word if, it's expressed in such a way to say, well, and the answer, of course, is yes, of course you have. He knows they've received these things. He knows that being united with Christ, believing in him and receiving salvation through him, means there is encouragement and comfort. He knows they share in the Spirit. He knows God has shown them tenderness and compassion. That is what we have received as Christians. The good news of the gospel is that this is how God treats us. If you're not a Christian, please know that the Christian life is not about trying to be good enough or religious enough or moral enough or something so that God will then be kind to you. The Christian message is that God has been kind. He's loving enough to have been kind, to have shown tenderness and compassion, to have sent his Son so that we could know his forgiveness, his comfort. That is what we've received if we're Christians. And Paul wants to draw people back to that and say a kind of, well, if you've received these things as I know you have, then, and he wants to lead them on. There's a consequence. This is the basis for what he calls them to go on to do. And so the second part of my sentence, because of what you've received, stand together. Say it with me. Because of what you've received, stand together. Verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. He basically says the same thing several different ways. It's about what is to be the same among us, or what we're to be one in. Have the same mind, have the same thinking or outlook. Have the same love, the same concern and devotion to each other. The same spirit being united together and being of one mind. I don't know a verse in the Bible, actually, that so emphasizes unity and the sense of being bound together. Think of a scene in a film or a book, maybe, where there's a group of people threatened in some way, and they literally stand together, shoulder to shoulder, showing their togetherness. Or maybe think of a sports team before a match, going into a huddle, maybe arms around each other, holding on to each other. We're together in this, a common purpose. We're one team. That sense of unity, togetherness, purpose, that's what Paul's looking for in the Philippian church. That is what will make his joy complete. He's already said he's rejoicing over them because they're doing well in the gospel by and large. But this is what will bring a big smile to his face. Knowing that they are united in this way. Now, I presume there are lots of things he doesn't mean by this, which might be worth clarifying. I don't think by this he necessarily expected them all to like each other very much. Not that they don't have to, but, you know. Or expect they have to agree with each other on everything. Or expect them not to have debate and discussion about their whole life together. You know, this kind of call to unity doesn't iron out all of the normal stuff of living life as a community where you have to debate and, well, why did you do that? And, well, all the to and fro. But what it does mean is that all the normal stuff of life together is done from a certain standpoint, a certain attitude, that we are united. It's a kind of mindset as to how I go about relating to those around me. That I want to be one in spirit and mind with them, sharing the same purpose, having the same love for them. Which means this gathering of us as a church is unlike any other gathering that I think you can think of. We're not here to watch something happen at the front, like going to see a play or a cinema or watch a sporting event. We're not here just because we want to learn something, as if we're just going to a lecture. We're not here because of a common interest, like going to work on a hobby together or something. We're here because, having received these things from God, we are united together. We need to develop that mindset, that way of thinking. And I think, in God's goodness, we've done that to some degree here at Avenue. We've spoken a fair bit about this since we started. And I think in many ways we've done well. But I just wanted to say two things, I think, that have occurred to me reflecting on this. First, to those who are perhaps more long-standing at Avenue, it's simply a word of caution that we need to beware losing this attitude and this mindset. You know, we've been running for several years as a church now, and then some of those normal dynamics of life in a group can just come into play. You know, when we started, we were really quite focused, I think, on our life together, which was great. And in many ways we still are, but time goes on, we get a bit bigger, routines get established. What are the sorts of things that start to happen? We could easily become less welcoming of new people, less prepared to bear with each other when it's hard. Differences between us could start to feel bigger. I think when we started, there was a sort of case of, well, oh, I don't really mind how that's done. We're together, isn't it great? Oh, but several years on, actually, I do mind how that's done. So some difference between us starts to get larger in my mind. Start to fall out over little things. We must remind ourselves, because of what we've received, we stand together. Secondly, a thought to those who are newer. I don't know how new is new, but if you think of yourself as newer, then I'm talking to you. We really want people here to be insiders, not kind of onlookers. You might be new here, but we want you to consider yourself part of things. You know, so rather than sitting, evaluating, watching, we want you to throw yourself in. Offer to do stuff. Be at things we do. You know, we have our family meeting on Tuesday. I keep on saying, it's for anyone who comes. And I mean, if you have come for 2 weeks and you consider this your church, come on Tuesday. Which is part of where we're going to discuss life together and how we're going to work together as a family. Speak about us at Avenue, not you at Avenue. Now you talk about churches, particularly if you're new to a church, you say, you're a bit like this, or Avenue is a bit like this, isn't it? In fact, we can all do this. Avenue's a bit like that, whatever it is, whether it's a criticism or whatever. No, we're together, aren't we? Let's say we are a bit like this. Even if it's a criticism, include yourself in the group. Don't stand outside the group and say, oh, you're a bit like that. Doesn't that express the unity, the mindset, the togetherness? See, I thank God, I really do, I thank God for the great togetherness and unity that we have shown by our love for each other. I really do. I just pray that it will continue and that it will grow. Because of what you've received, stand together. But then we're going to get to the really big bit. By humbly serving each other. By humbly serving each other. So say it with me. Because of what you've received, stand together by humbly serving each other. Verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. How is this unity achieved and expressed? Well, first, there are some things that must be absent. Some things that can't be knocking around if you're to live in this united way. Selfish ambition and vain conceit. There can be no thinking that runs along the lines of, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? No self-promotion. No vanity exercises where we think about how important we are. And Paul, when he writes this, you know, he says not to have these things. He doesn't mean, because I know there'd be one or two really horrible people in the church who could express such nasty attitudes. He knows everyone can do things out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. We can so easily want things to be orientated around us and for our name to be lifted up. And this togetherness, this standing united, cannot grow in the soil of selfishness and pride. Show me a church that's got selfishness and pride, I'll show you a church that's not united. But of course, it's not enough that we just don't have those attitudes. See, Paul says, rather than those, and then he does what we wouldn't do. You know, I think if I saw my kids or something acting rather selfishly, what would I do? I'd say, well, don't be selfish. You know, at least think about other people, would you? You know, I'd sort of go, well, don't do that, but, you know, bear each other people in mind. Paul says, don't do that, and then he doesn't say, at least be considerate. He runs as far to the other end of the spectrum as it's possible to go. You see what he says? Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Rather than selfishly thinking, what's in it for me? I humbly ask, what's in it for them? Rather than proudly thinking much of myself and valuing me, I value others above me. Just think how you might treat someone who you do think of as like kind of more value than you, someone really important. I was thinking about this. I was thinking of the odd occasions I've met some sort of, you know, fairly well-known Christian speaker or something. So Don Carson, well-known sort of writer, speaker, came to tea once, you know. Nothing was too much trouble, you know. What deference shown. I acted differently because I, for whatever reason, considered him important. That's to be my attitude to everyone. But so easily I operate on a ladder system where I think, well, there are some people above me, other people below me. And I'll act this way to some people and that way to others. Paul says, put yourself at the bottom of the ladder. Consider everyone above you. I don't know of a greater challenge to our sort of instinctive attitudes than this. And I don't know of a greater power to true community and true unity and true love and togetherness than this attitude. Humbly serving each other, thinking of other people as more important than me and thinking that their interests rank higher than mine. And of course, we have a role model to show us what that looks like and to inspire us in doing it. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. And these verses that follow are very famous, and they describe what Jesus did in becoming a man, human, and in then dying on a cross, and then what God did in exalting Jesus. And they tell us that one day everyone will bow before Jesus, and we could just spend time, you know, amazed at what's going on in these verses. But what they're doing here in this passage is acting as the most amazing of illustrations. Paul says, humbly serve each other. Consider others more important than yourself. Have the same attitude as Jesus did. What did he do? Verse 6. Being in very nature God, he was God himself, equal in dignity and honor with God the Father, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. It's a difficult phrase to translate there. Some older version said something to be held onto. It has the sense of grasping onto something for your benefit. You hold onto it because that's what's going to be good for you. Hold onto it because of what you gain. And the point is, Jesus willingly let go. Didn't hold on. He just let go of his position, his status, what he deserved. Didn't hold on to it. Didn't hold on to his rights. But rather, verse 7, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He becomes a man. That is for Jesus becoming like a servant. You know, think of the Queen becoming a cleaner in Buckingham Palace or something. And you'd say she's taken the form of a servant. Now just magnify that hugely. Jesus, who was God, becomes man. And then he humbles himself, verse 8, even further by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He goes from the highest of heights to the utter depths. He doesn't hold on to what he deserved, what was his by right. What does he do? In humility, he values you and me above himself. He looks to our interests, not his own. That's how Jesus humbly served us. See, that's how he values us above him. How he looks for what's to our benefit, not his own. That's the attitude we're to have towards each other. It doesn't matter what our rights are in a situation. We're to let go of our rights. It doesn't matter what someone deserves in a situation. We serve them whether they deserve it or not. We didn't deserve it. It doesn't matter whether I know them very well, or they haven't been here at Avenue very long, or I haven't been here very long. I consider, what can I do for their good? It doesn't matter even whether they've treated me very well or not. I still humbly serve them. And we easily think to ourselves, yeah, but that's lowering myself. That's degrading. That's making myself nothing. And Jesus says, exactly. Verse 7, he made himself nothing. Are we prepared to follow the Lord Jesus, who made himself nothing for us, and so make ourselves nothing for each other? I think of the time our family walked to church back when we were at Knighton, and one of our boys managed to step in the most enormous and smelly pile of dog poo you've ever seen. It was absolutely revolting. It was caked around his shoe. So we left his shoes outside the church building, down the side entrance, went into the service. Came back out afterwards. Someone had cleaned them for us, saying to themselves, I will humbly serve these people. I'll make myself nothing, do a revolting task. I think of someone who's kept visiting a difficult person, helping in all sorts of ways when they've received no particular thanks or gratitude for what they've done, but they've kept doing it, humbly serving. I think of someone who's put aside very, very real hurts for the way they've been treated from someone else. Have every right to be bitter towards them in a sense, and yet they put them aside and try and love them back. Make themselves nothing. And I think of how this stands in utter contrast to the world around us, which will very quickly tell us to lift ourselves up and make much of who we are and look out for our own interests. And Jesus says, lower yourself, make little of yourself, and look out for each other. And if you're anything like me, you'll know this feels really, really hard. What do we do when it feels really hard? Well, I suggest we spend some time reflecting on how God has treated us. If you've received these things, says Paul, then go on. Reflect on how God has treated you and what you've received from him, the tenderness and compassion he's shown you. Jesus sets us the perfect example, but also I suggest the motivation and inspiration. Spend some time reflecting on what Jesus has done in lowering himself and humbly serving us. And as I consider how he served me, I think in there lies the power for me to follow in his footsteps. Because of what we've received, stand together by humbly serving each other. Now, we've got plenty of time this morning, and so what I think we should do, let's take a moment to think this through ourselves, and then we'll have some time for some comments, contributions, and any questions. So could you maybe turn to someone near you, something that struck you, a question you've got, an implication you see. If you'd prefer just to sit and reflect by yourself, then please do that, but let's talk some of this stuff out a little bit and think about what it might mean in practice. Maybe things we'd like to see here at Avenue, ways we need to work this through, particular challenges for us at the moment. Spend a moment talking to someone near you, and we'll feed back in just a moment. Go. Okay, let's draw back together. Opportunity for any contributions of implications, things we should be seeing here at Avenue, or any questions. Just throw a hand in the air. We will use a mic just to warn you, just so everyone can hear. Alex has a question, so I have to run back to the PA desk.
Right, you were saying earlier, like, you reckon in Avenue and everything we're, like, quite together and everything. But I was wondering what you thought of, like, sort of outside that, especially like for the different denominations, because it seems like it should definitely be like everyone's together rather than just like within the one church. And like, I don't know what you thought about that and what we should do about it.
Okay, so a question about unity between churches. I was obviously focusing on within a church. It's a very good question, and there's all sorts of complexities come into play in terms of what you do about differences between churches, which make certain degrees of unity impossible. I shall just clarify. First of all, we want to talk about unity between churches who also believe the same gospel, because unfortunately some churches that are labeled Christian church don't believe the same gospel about Jesus. And there can't be that same unity then. But obviously loads do, but then I would suggest the one issue is we differ on a variety of practical things, secondary things. There's very little in the New Testament about relationships between wider churches, except for some very clear examples of love and care shown between churches. So money given from one group of churches to another church because of a famine going on. And so while I think we have to expect that there are a variety of churches, and as the church has grown, that's divided in different ways, that we should really hold out that there can be genuine affection and love and concern between churches. How we get there? One very simple thing, some of you will know this, I go along to a fraternal of ministers from other churches here in Leicester about once a month, every other month, and we differ wildly on all sorts of things. I mean, churches like the New Frontiers Church, Leicester Christian Fellowship, Knighton, Trinity Life. But then we've had some great discussions about things and great affection for each other. One of the guys at Trinity Life came and got me to do a seminar for his staff on preaching. Now, those are tiny things, but at least at that level, there's some degree of getting to know each other. And then some of the suspicion with which we can easily view each other gets broken down. Those are just some quick initial thoughts. Thoughts on that, or the focus of what we're thinking of, obviously, is togetherness and unity within the church, which I think is the focus of the concern of the New Testament. So, Anne.
One of the times in my Christian life when I've been most aware of unity between people is obviously in a Christian union at university, and the same thing applied, that people from very different backgrounds were together. And I think one of the things was because of a common purpose. So I don't know whether this translation is different, because I'm sure the word purpose comes in the translation I'm used to, but maybe that's one of the ways in which you can forget the secondary differences, is because you have a bigger, higher common purpose.
Yeah, thank you. The word that's sometimes translated purpose is about how you think, which then gets translated mind there. But it's about an attitude, a mindset might be almost the best way of phrasing it. Yeah. Other thoughts? Elder Shaw.
We were thinking about the kind of longevity of humble service and the challenge of that for us. Especially those of us that have been involved since the start of Avenue, like you were saying, that it's not easy to be enthusiastic. It's relatively easy to be enthusiastically serving others humbly for a short amount of time. It's very hard to be enthusiastically humbly serving other people for maybe the next 50 years or something like that. Yeah. So there's a real challenge there.
Yeah. Thank you. Hello. Comments, questions? Stu?
Just a quick kind of reflection on that. You know, it is difficult. It does get more difficult rather than easier often, I think. But this, you know, see how these Christians love one another. It's exactly this which makes the gospel attractive to people.
Yeah, thank you. It will get harder. If you think about it, you kind of create your own history, don't you? So now we have a degree of history with each other, and we remember the time that someone didn't call when we expected them to, or let us down in some way, or whatever it is. You know, all those histories get developed, and this is what then long term can result in. You know, little groupings formed, and I don't really get on with them, or whatever. And unfortunately, in some churches that have lots of people in there for a long period of time, you can see these sorts of things, and there's a real challenge to us to let things go, to look to resolve things between people, even if it feels painful, addressing hurts and issues, to try and do so, and then honestly put them behind us rather than drag them on into the future. But as Stu also said, Jesus said, "We'll be known by our love, and our love will be shown not when it's easy, our love will really be shown when it's actually quite hard. Other comments or questions?
Just picking up with Stu, really, I was just really struck by Jesus' prayer, which was for all believers in John 17, which is, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. And that's the purpose, isn't it?
Yeah, thank you. Jesus speaks there about the effect this unity will have. Thank you, that's excellent. It'll be part of what persuades people that he's come from God, that Christianity is true. Other thoughts? Could I just ask, could I just have maybe two people volunteer to lead us in prayer now? Just someone happily come and pray for our togetherness, our unity? Go on, you know you want to. If you don't, I'll start picking on people. Matthew, thank you very much. That'd be great. Anyone else? Thank you very much, Chris. Good to see you. Great. Why don't you guys pray?
Let us pray. Father, you are wonderfully gracious to us. We come from all different backgrounds, different parts of the country. We wouldn't know each other but for you, for the most part. Thank you that however we differ, we do have Christ in common, that you sent your Son to be our Saviour, that we are all his subjects. Lord, would you help us by your Holy Spirit to be like your Son? Would you help us to put aside our own agendas and live to serve you with that common purpose, with that same mind, humbly serving one another to that end. Lord, I pray this for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we recognize the challenge of what we've heard, and so we have to humble ourselves and acknowledge that we've not lived as we should. We think of the confession that we said earlier on today, how we've not had Christ dwelling in us and not expressed that as we should have done, how we've been selfish and put ourselves first rather than other people. And I guess as we've thought about these things for the last half hour or so, we've felt that challenge us and kind of bite into us. And so we need to confess our sins to you. And as Matt prayed and reminded us, we can focus on the glories of Jesus Christ and him crucified, because he is our great example. And we remind ourselves at the start of that amazing poem says that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Thank you that we can look to Jesus as our example in this, that we can follow his pattern. And so we want to focus on Jesus and remind ourselves that we're sinners, but he is a great Saviour. That even when we have failed in the past, we can take joy and comfort in our forgiveness by the radical grace that you pour out on us by your Spirit. And so we ask, Father, that you would help us, as Matt prayed, to follow in Jesus' footsteps and to, by the power of the Spirit, live this new life. And we ask that you would help us do that as we humbly serve one another. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, because we don't do it in our own name, recognizing that we're weak. We focus on the glorious Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. And so we pray these things in his precious and glorious name. Amen.